To see everyone here this morning. I know our teachers and our children have just enjoyed a fall break, and so I know they're anxiously waiting for school to start back tomorrow and can't hardly wait for that to happen. And we're glad that they got a little rest and can have that enthusiasm once again. You know, it's kind of interesting, and I know I've commented on this with others. Kids get a lot more time off these days than what I remember getting. You know, I remember we got fall break, but we got like 1 or 2 days, and they get like 3 days, and then they'll have other days and stuff. But I try to always remember it's not about the kids only, it's about the teachers too, and they need just as much a break as the kids do. So we're glad that they got that break this last week. I want you to be turning this morning. Again, we're going to take a lesson from the Bible, and I'm not going to do a lot of flipping around this morning. John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. As again, we take a look at an encounter between Christ and a woman within his life. I know I haven't announced the theme yet, but by the third Sunday, you ought to be figuring out what the theme is here on these lessons. You know, every one of these lessons is an event that happened in Christ's life, and it involves his interaction with the woman. We've talked about how unusual that was in Christ's culture. What it points out to all women today is that you are as important to Jesus Christ as men are. Everyone has opportunity for salvation. Everyone is important in the eyes of Christ, no matter what culture tries to do to you, or no matter what someone might try to say to you. You are important to Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what he was pointing out there, that his salvation, his ministry was for everyone, not just one group of people, not for one gender of people. And so as we take a look at this event, verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the temple," or to the tomb, "early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Now I know, and I realize, and if you've studied the Gospels to any extent at all, there's some different stories based upon the happenings of this day in the other Gospels. And there are some really good explanations as to why we have some different tellings of the stories. A lot of it has to do with the timing of these things as they happen. But this morning, I don't want to concentrate on you know, explanations for all of that. I want us to just simply take this story as it is and concentrate on the happenings of this story. And what we have here is Mary Magdalene, who was a woman that was demon-possessed, that Christ had cleared her lives of the demons. And if you wanted to know anything about what it was like to have to go through demon possession, and we talked a little bit about this last week with the woman that wanted her daughter rid of the demons in her lives. All you have to do is look at Mary Magdalene. She was so thankful that she no longer had to carry around those demons, that she helped in the ministry of Christ. She is named amongst several women who helped in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And she did that because she was thankful. She wasn't like the 9 lepers out of the 10 lepers who walked away and never came back and thanked Christ. She was so thankful about having those demons removed that she involved or committed her life to helping Jesus in his ministry. And here, I want us to think about how she, and we get this impression, we get a view of what it was like for those who really cared about Jesus and yet didn't understand what was going on. You know, they had such a belief that Jesus had come, and here was a man, who the Son of God, who was going to make things different. He was different. He was going to make things different in their life. But now he was gone. They didn't understand that. And we're going to see that even clearer with the apostles and their reaction to all this. They just didn't understand what the plan was, even though Christ had point blank told them several times. So here was Mary Magdalene, a woman whose heart was touched by the greatness of Christ and what he had done for her. And now he's gone. And not understanding what's going on, so was the hope that she had. The hope of him maybe establishing a kingdom, but at least continuing to exist in her life. That hope was gone. And her heart was heavy. Her heart was breaking because Jesus was gone. So she comes to the tomb, as was the custom of those who loved their loved ones and cared for their loved ones. You know, the thing that we know happens with bodies in our times a little bit different because of the preparation they do. But they would go and they would prepare the body the best they could, and they would perfume it and put spices on it. And then they would come back a few days later and they would do it again. Just because, you know, what do you do? If you love and care for someone, they're gone, you know, they're not alive anymore, then you continue to care for the body to show your love for them. And this is exactly what she's came to do. And I think it's also in the other areas of the account of this happening, there were several women. And I think that's what they had come back to do as well. But whenever she got there, the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. And so it was in verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Jesus is gone. And I don't know where he is. You know, again, it was hard enough that he had been taken out of their life. His living presence, his ministry, his words that touched the heart, they were gone. He was gone. But now his body's gone. The only connection that they had, other than the memories within their mind, you know, no longer would they be able to go to a tomb and know that they were thinking about Jesus and his body was laid in the tomb, and it she's hurting. And she's astonished, and she goes to a couple of men that she knew would care about that, Peter and John. And she says, "He's gone, and I don't know where he's gone to." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. You know, it's not that they're walking, they're concerned. What in the world could have happened to this body if it's true what she said? Why would anyone take the body? And that's probably what they're thinking because they don't understand what's going on. Why would anyone steal the body? Why would they take it? So they run to the tomb to see the evidence that she's talked about. And it says, "And the other disciple," this would have been John, "outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in." And I've heard preachers make a whole sermon just based on that scripture alone, talking about the way the linen clothes were laid and how it was the likability of him raising up out of there. That they were actually looking at somewhat of a mummy of bandages with no body there and all these sort of things. But that's not what we want to concentrate on this morning. John looks in and he sees the fact that Christ is gone. He sees the evidence that Jesus is not in that tomb anymore. "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. Here's the first part of the witnessing of Christ. Again, not understanding what was going on, they at least saw the proof that Jesus was no longer in his tomb. Jesus was gone. And so it says in verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And you know, that word "know" actually has a different representation there than what we tend to think about in the "know." "Know" means knowledge. And yet "know" can also mean belief. And whenever we read that, it's not necessarily saying that they didn't have the knowledge, because Jesus had given them the knowledge. How many times had he told them in his ministry before this event that "I am going to die, 3 days later I'm going to be raised from the dead"? He told them that. He talked about it, but they didn't understand it. See, they didn't fully comprehend what he was talking about. And even as they saw the bandages laying there and the evidence of the fact that he was no longer in the tomb, it still didn't register with them. They still didn't quite understand it. You know, their hopes had been dashed too. Because I believe, even to the point that he ascended into heaven, that they believed that he had come to establish an earthly kingdom. He had come to restore the kingdom of Solomon. A time of the dominance of the Jews, a time of peace and prosperity, a time that would overthrow the Roman Empire. I think that's what they were looking for. But now that he had died, those hopes were gone. And as they looked at the evidence, it still wasn't registering with them. What they were seeing was probably somebody stolen the body. It never registered that he had been resurrected from the dead, even though he told them that that's exactly what was going to happen. So verse 10 says, "And the disciples went away again to their own homes." They came, they saw, they witnessed, and then they went back to the rest of their lives. It's just that simple. Well, what do? If you don't have that understanding, life is just about life, isn't it? I am so thankful that we have purpose to our lives because we understand what Jesus Christ did for us. I don't love life enough to want life just be about life. I want purpose in my life. I want to be living for something. I want to be looking forward to something that brings me great hope and joy to look forward to. Because life sometimes stinks, you know? Life has a lot of down times, a lot of trials, a lot of complications. I want light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus gives that light. Jesus gives that purpose. But if you don't know that, then you just go back to life. And that's all you've got to look forward to. It's kind of what Peter and John did. Because they just didn't quite have that understanding yet. Then look at the next verse. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." You understand what's happened here? You know, later, the writings of the men of the New Testament would encourage us to weep when others weep. Rejoice when others rejoice. You know, the whole idea behind that is you've got a family. What do you do with family? What do you do with those that you care about? whenever hard times come to them and they're reaching out to you and they're looking for help, they're looking for comfort, they're looking for encouragement, do you just walk away from them? That's what Peter and John did. You know, don't get me wrong. Peter and John were good men, and they are going to be just super Christians in their work for Christ and the kingdom. But right now, they're kind of men without a clue, and they're just kind of thinking about the now. Here was a woman whose heart was breaking. Here was a woman who was weeping at the tomb. You know, the least that you could do is say, Mary, we don't know what happened, but come back home with us. Let's eat something. Let's talk about this. Let's pray about it. Let's cry about it. But don't just stand here. Come home with us. Give her some comfort. Give her some encouragement. Weep with her as she's weeping. That's what Christian brothers and sisters do. But they just left her at the tomb. Left her by herself. Went back home to life. So she's looking into the tomb. You know her heart's breaking. She's just tore up by what's taken place. Then in verse 12, it says, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? You know, this is an interesting encounter because the only two places in the Bible where human beings encounter the presence of angels and they show no fear, both involve Mary's. Mary, the mother of Christ, and Mary Magdalene here. And I think Mary Magdalene's heart was too broke. She was too sorrowful to even care about fearing anything at this point. But what were the angels saying? They look at her and say, why are you weeping? They knew why she was weeping, but it's just that they knew something that she had not comprehended yet. They knew Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. So the question was not in reference to them not knowing why she was weeping. The question was in reference to, you don't have anything to weep about if you only knew. They were excited about it. They knew that if she only knew the truth, she wouldn't be weeping because there's no reason to be weep. Hope had been restored. But listen to her reply. She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You know, it's so easy to read words on a page, especially in the Bible. It's so easy to read over things and just be reading for the sake of reading and think we're studying the Bible. But think about what she's just said. She is literally saying, I have lost Jesus. I've lost him. I don't know where he's at. Do you understand the magnitude of that position in life? Have you ever lost Jesus? Have you ever been lost from Jesus? It's one and the same. It's not a good, comfortable position to be in. All of us at some point in our life have lost Jesus. We've put the world first. We've put sin first. We've put our own intentions first. And we put Jesus way on the back burner. All of us at some point have been lost from Jesus. Because of those reasons. She had lost Jesus. Can you understand why she was weeping? Can you understand why she was heartbroken? She had found him. She had come to him. He had healed her. He had taken away the demons from her life. He had done something no one else could do for her. But now he's gone. And that's a horrible feeling. Because Jesus has done something for us that no one else can do. He's taken away the burden of sin that weighs heavy upon our hearts, our souls, and our conscience. Takes it away. Makes us perfect before God, blameless. If we don't have Him, it's a lost feeling. It's a scary feeling. It's a doomed feeling. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. It's an interesting situation. It's not the first time that it occurs after His resurrection. He had a different body. If He had the same body, He'd still be back in the bandages somewhere, laying in that tomb. But He had a different body. And at this particular time, just like He would do with those disciples that walked along the road to Emmaus later on, He didn't want to show His identity. So how is that? How did that happen? I don't know. I just know what the Bible tells me. She didn't recognize Him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Asking her the same question that the angels were asking. Because He has the same knowledge. He knows why she's weeping. But if she really knew who it was that was standing before her, there'd be no reason to weep, would there? "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will go and take Him away." I have lost Jesus. Do you know where Jesus is? Tell me where He's at, and let me go and bring Him back to where He belongs. You see the irony in that? That's exactly what Jesus does for us, isn't it? That's what Mary wanted to do for Him. And you could just hear her heart breaking. You know what it's like to be in that situation. To lose someone you really care about. Someone you really love. Now put yourself in her sandals. And think about what's getting ready to happen next as we read the next verse. Jesus said to her, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Here's where He's not going to hide anymore. Here's where the recognition is going to take place. She turned and said to Him. Now think about that for a moment. Maybe she's turned to the side as she turned away to say what she said. Maybe she's turned to the side, or maybe she's just responding to the voice. But whenever He says Mary, there's something about His voice that indicates to her, I've heard that voice before. I know who that is. It can't be. But she turns to Him and she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That's what they called Jesus. Can you imagine how that felt? To think that somebody's dead? To think not only that they're dead, but they're lost. Somebody stolen them. I may never have that connection again. And then all of a sudden, there they are, standing right there next to you alive. You think that bust her tears away? Maybe not all of them, because there was now probably tears of joy streaming down her face. Jesus was alive. How exciting that must have been. What an experience that must have been. Do you realize, ladies, that the first person Jesus appeared to when He showed that He was alive from the tomb was a woman? I don't know, that might be fitting. Because I've been involved with a lot of congregations over the years. I've been around a lot of Christian brothers and sisters. But in almost every congregation I've been involved in, women outnumber men. And that's not only always meaning that there's more widow women. Sometimes there is more widow women, but sometimes there's just women that are dedicated to Christ and their husbands are not. Their husbands stay home. There's something very spiritual about you ladies. There's something so sweet, so wonderful about your connection to Christ. Sometimes it makes me envious. I think Jesus knew that. Here was someone, out of all the people, all the apostles, all the disciples, it was the women that came to the tomb seeking Him. Jesus just rewarded Mary Magdalene with the first evidence that He'd been resurrected from the dead. And He bust her tears away, gave her tears of joy. The next verses say, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me," which means that she was trying to hug Him. You know, you see somebody you hadn't seen in a while, what's the natural reaction? To go hug them. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. She had lost Jesus and she was sorrowful. She found Jesus and she goes and tells everybody about it. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a simple question this morning. You were once lost from Jesus Christ, and then you found Him. So now that you've found Him, are you still so excited about being found? Are you still so excited about knowing Jesus? Are you still so excited about experiencing the salvation, the joy, and the hope that you never had before, that you're telling people about Him? It's exactly what Mary did. Why should we not react in that same way? Has our recognition of Jesus Christ grown stale? Have we kind of taken Him for granted? Do we take our salvation for granted? Do we take our hope and joy in Christ for granted? Or does it still burn within inside of us? If it still burns, shouldn't we be sharing that with others? Do you share the fact that you have found Jesus with people at work? Friends? Neighbors? Acquaintances? We all interact with people that are not saved yet in our lives. Are we sharing our joy in finding Jesus Christ with them? If we're not, why are we not? Why are we not? That's a question only you and I can answer. And it needs to be answered. And we need to get back to sharing Jesus Christ with others. If you're here this morning and you have not found Jesus, Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is opening up a door to you this morning. And He wants you to come in and find Him. He's ascended to the Father now. You can embrace Him all you want to. You can do what He told Mary she couldn't do. Cling to Him. Embrace Him. And as you're holding on to Him, He'll hold on to you for the rest of eternity. And you can do that by believing that He is the Son of God. You can do that by confessing that belief before others. You can do that by repenting of your sin that separates you from your salvation, separates you from Christ. And you can do that by being baptized into Jesus Christ and having your sins washed away. But let me also give another invitation this morning. There may be some of you this morning that found Jesus, but then lost Him again. There may be some here this morning that have wandered away from Jesus. And your life is now in turmoil. Your life is a life of sin. It's a life without hope. It's a life that is lost because you have lost Jesus in your life. And if you're here this morning, know this. Jesus wants to find you again. Jesus is looking for you. Jesus will accept you back in an embrace of love. And as your brothers and sisters, we want to see that too, because we love you. And we'll be glad to go on your behalf and pray for you that Christ recognize you again and that He accept you back and forgive you of your sins. If you're here this morning and you have need that we can help you with, please come while together.